The sermon today comes from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 23. I entitled it, Jesus is Lord, because of how he rules. Let's read verses 1 through 8 to start this message. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastly of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, ye walk ye in him. Rooted and built on him and established in faith, ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy, vain deceit, after a tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, man brushed his teeth twice a day, and the doctor examined him twice a year. He wore galoshes when it rained, and slept when the windows were open, stuck to a diet with plenty of fresh fruits and vegetables, and got at least 8 hours of sleep every night. He never smoked or drank or lost his temper. He exercised every day. He was all set to live to be 100. Well, the funeral will be Wednesday. He was only 53. He is survived by 18 specialists, 4 health institutions, 6 gymnasiums, numbers of factories of health and food products. Although he followed all the rules, he imposed it upon himself in a very strict regimen. He did everything he was told to do. He was trying to live a long life, and yet he still died. All the specialists, all the health institutions, all the gymnasiums, all the manufacturers of health food and drugs, all the rules and regulations that he abided by still couldn't help him attain that goal to live to 100. He still died. Now, you know, if we watch TV or listen to the health gurus of our day, you might be fooled in believing that if you did everything just right, you'd live almost forever. Yet many of us realize that even if we follow all the rules and strict care of our bodies, we can still die at any time. Such behavior makes our lives more healthy and more wholesome, but there's no guarantee of that either. Now, that's the problem in the Colossian church. They were being visited by, I'll call them, spiritual gurus with similar assurances. They were false teachers, guaranteeing that their teachings would make everyone who followed their instructions acceptable to God. If they dutifully followed those instructions, they could live for eternity. And Paul referred to these teachings, if you look at verse 8 again, and these individuals as being hollow and deceptive philosophy based on human tradition and following the principles of this world, and not listening to the base on Jesus. So what was this false theology? What was being taught by the false teachers that became a threat to the faith, the church, and Colossae? What was this false theology that Paul regarded as evil and devious? It simply is this. The false teachers were guaranteeing that those who observed a set of strict rules and regulations could assure being holy and pure and acceptable in God's sight. Now, let's face it. It does make sense. And everyone has rules. Schools have rules. Workplaces have rules. Homes have rules. Even churches have rules. It's part of what makes for orderly society. When everybody knows what the rules are, it's easier to live and work together. And even in the church, religion, it helps know what the boundaries are. If I know what to avoid, if I know what sin is, then I won't sin nearly as often. Although that doesn't work out that way. A preacher one time told his congregation that there was a list he had of 700 different sins. That afternoon, he received 46 requests for that list. Everybody wanted to know what they were missing out on. Knowing the rules was even important in the Old Testament. Part of the purpose of the Old Testament laws was to help God's people know the difference between right and wrong. It played upon the truth. These false teachers who had come to Colossae had put together a rule book of what Christians had to do and not do to be acceptable to God. Let's read, jump down to further verses. We'll back up the rest of them later. But looking at verses 20 through 23 of our text, it says this: Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. When all are perished with us, with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, since you die with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you should still belong to it, do you submit it to rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Which things have increased, which have indeed a show of wisdom and full worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. People, we've got to see something here. This people had come up with a whole list of things that said, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And that's sort of the nature of rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do that. And that's what you and I expect when we have a rule book. Now, when I was reading this text, and over several times, there's one phrase in verse 23, it sort of shocked me a little bit. Verse 23 said, which saying you have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, if you mean I know all the rules, if I understand all the do's and don'ts, even that won't help me restrain my sinful impulses. And that's what it says. Well, how could that be? That doesn't make any sense, does it? But when I got thinking about it, it does make sense. Think about this example I found. When you're driving down the highway, you might see a sign that says 55 miles per hour. What does that mean? Well, you know you're not supposed to be going any faster than 55 on the highway. That's fast you're supposed to, that's a legal speed. Anything over or under is illegal. But if you do see someone driving at that rate of speed, what ends up happening? Everybody passes them. It's like they were following some little old lady who could barely see over the steering wheel street driving at 5 miles per hour. There's a story about some little old lady, too, that was driving so slow down the main highway, and the officer pulled her over and he said, ma'am, you're driving too slow. She said, no, sir. I always obey the speed limit. See that sign there? It says 4. He said, ma'am, that's a highway number. You're on highway 4. Looking in the back seat of the car, there's four ladies there, scared to death, bent over, didn't know what was wrong with them. He said, ma'am, what's wrong with these people? He said, oh, that's not the speed sign. I just came off Route 110. see as early as possible opportunity, the other drivers pull around and shoot down the road. Why? Don't they know what the speed limit is? Of course they do. It's just a regard to post speed as being too slow for their needs. I've heard a story, police officers have a hard time keeping the speed like that, where there was a group of motorists on a highway interstate in Pennsylvania, and they were all clipping along a pretty high rate of speed until they spotted a state policeman coming on the access ramp behind them. And guess what? When they saw that, they slowed down. Everybody does it. You're going along, you know you're going too fast. See a police officer coming towards you, or you see one sitting on the side of the road, what do? Every brake light comes on. Now, because there was work on the road, the highway that summer, the side of the interstate was restricted to one lane, and no one could pass anyone else. After a couple miles on that Pennsylvania highway, the state policeman activated his bullhorn, and his voice was heard through the open windows of the drivers in front of him. "I am not a Pennsylvania state policeman. I'm from Connecticut. You can speed up now." See, even policemen have problems obeying a speed limit if it's too limiting even for them. The rule that we should drive 55 or whatever the speed is has no power to keep us from breaking the law. And a lot of people do, of course, and that's what causes a lot of wrecks. But that's the part of the law. If rules became inconvenient or challenged, our sense of what we consider to be fair and just, we ignore the law, or we find a way to bend the rules to simply break it. And we also have excuse, or we rationalize why we can bend or break the rule. Now, what realization do people give for going 5 or 10 miles an hour over the speed limit? Well, some say, well, my speedometer is not working right. Or there's a grace period of 5 or 10 miles over the speed limit given to you by the police. And that all may be true, but it's still rationalization. See, the problem with depending upon rules to make us moral is this. If I want to keep a rule, I will. If I don't, I won't. Soon the rules and regulations will make us only as moral as I want to be, no more and no less. Therefore, I'm going to be more moral, and we should be, than we have in the past. Then we should want to be more moral than we have been recently. Sometimes something has to change within us to make us want to be different. In Mark 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says this, "Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. I had an illustration here from Africa. It's about a small village in Africa where the water supply by a well in the middle of town. All their water came from there. But one day, the water from the well grew stale and diseased, and everybody got very, very sick. They really weren't sure why. They tried boiling the water. It didn't help it a bit. They cleaned out their hot water boilers and pots and boiled them again, and nothing worked. Then the specialist came in from the UN and came in and inspected the well. And they found the pump was cracked, and the surface water was seeping into and contaminating the supply. Now, when they installed the new pump, the diseases dropped. In order for that water to be pure, something had to change in the heart of the pump. And that was the pump itself. Can you see the analogy here now? That's the way it is in us. Something has to change in our hearts or our deeds Otherwise, our deeds will always be made tainted. We may be able to sit down and set of rules, and everybody sort of does it either or makes it in their mind. But those rules are always being warped by our desires. That which we want to do will always color our obedience to the rules. Something has to change inside. Well, apparently, something has changed. Look at Colossians 2 now, our text, 9 through 15. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of godly bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom you are all circumcised with circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of these sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith and operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have brought to life or quickened together with him, having forgiveness of your trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now those ordinances there were the Old Testament laws. When Jesus died, he nailed all the Old Testament laws, as it says here, to the cross. And now have verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them. Something has changed inside. See, when you or I or anybody truly repents and confesses Jesus, gets immersed into the body of Christ, remission of sin, our sinful past is removed, like dead flesh being cut from our body, like it says in our verse 11. Our hearts then are filled with Christ. Ephesians says Jesus comes into our heart, and that's when we're immersed and we become a Christian. Ephesians is written to Christians. You and I have always been forgiven of all our sins. Look at verse 13 again. And we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. In other words, your old sinful heart has been taken out, been cut away and replaced with a new Christ-powered, Christ-centered heart. Because of that, now you don't do good things because of rules and regulations, and you don't change them to meet your needs. Now you do good things because Christ dwells within us. Yet you're not moral because you have to be. You're not moral now because you want to be, but because your heart now belongs to Jesus, you want to be. A preacher tells a story about a woman who was married to a tyrant of a husband. He didn't like the way she kept the house. He didn't like the way she did the laundry. He didn't like the way she ironed his clothes. He didn't like the way she dressed. He didn't like the way she criticized as she conducted herself in the public. He can constantly criticize her about everything. Early on her marriage, he handed her a list of 25 rules that he wanted her to follow. And she hated it, and she hated him for it. You can imagine how frustrating it had to be for her to be constantly check her list to see if she's pleasing him and staying out of trouble. But she usually failed. And each time she stayed out of trouble and failed miserably, each time she got a tongue lashing, maybe worse, we don't know, from him. But he made her feel miserable and small, useless. And one day, to her great joy, sort of a sad joy, the abusive husband died. Then soon she fell in love with a really and married a wonderful, loving man. They truly loved each other very deeply. She practically broke her neck to please him and even brought him to breakfast and bed. One day, though, she ran across that old list and feeling of anger and inferiority returned. And suddenly she began to laugh. As she checked the list, she realized that she was now doing all these things for her new husband and many more. And she's doing these tasks with great joy because she loved this man. The love was in her heart. Look at verses 16 to 19 and we'll close. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are shadow things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you or reward you in voluntary humility and worshiping angels, intruding into those things which have not made, have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which is all the important body of the joints and head, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. There's a man named Ken. He's a laborer on the Alaskan pipeline. Back in the mid-70s. He worked up there in that old icy cold for a year and came back home with $30,000. Not a lot of money back in the 70s, 30 years ago. But he blew it all in a month. So he went back and in 6 months made another $18,000. He came home, but this time he decided to visit church. The preacher tells the story. The first Sunday he walked through the doors, sitting in the back seat, he said, "I had two thoughts. One, he looked like Grizzly Adams, the beard and all. And two, he looked like a man who never become a Christian. I went ahead and preached my message, gave an invitation, and at that instant the music began. Ken came rushing down into the aisle. I thought he was going to crush me with tears, and he came down as he gave his life to Jesus. But he repented, gave the good confession, and we immersed him into the body of Christ for the remission of sins. The next Sunday he came back to services, and I didn't recognize him. He was dressed in a three-piece suit and no beard. And the preacher asked him, "What caused you to shave and dress up?" He said, "Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus changed me on the inside, and I want people to know it, so I changed me on the outside. Rules and regulations, people, won't make us moral. They can't make us acceptable to God. But with a new heart within us, an overpowering love for Jesus, and following what Jesus wants us to do by the Holy Spirit, we can joyfully serve God knowing we've been changed on the inside so we can be changed on the outside as well." Let's close in prayer.